Scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless to us the reading of this holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be receptive to Thee, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. I feel like too many times in the 6 years in which I've been your pastor, I have found during a week that there was reason to set aside what I had been planning to do for a sermon to respond to events of the week. One of these days, it's going to be for a good reason. Maybe we discover life on Mars. Or maybe the Detroit Tigers win the pennant. Okay, I'm sorry, wrong team. Sorry. But today, I'm sure if you have been watching the news and know what's going on, you are thinking about what Kelsey Brown offered in her prayer this morning. We think of France. 130 dead, at least at this point, with 350 injured. Beirut, 43 dead at the last counting, 200 injured. Baghdad, with nearly every day attacks, over 50 people killed this week. Two Israelis killed, two Palestinians killed, dozens of Palestinian homes demolished over the weekend. We remember continuing news about a Russian airliner 2 weeks ago over the Sinai, apparently bombed, 224 people dead. Heard this morning about events on the news now about Kenya. Just yesterday, it seems that about 57 dead at a university. We don't yet know what the reason for that is. And so many other events that I've not listed and that we might not even know about. Pope Francis this week referred to World War III. Don't know what that means. I don't know what it is, but it certainly sent a kind of shockwave of recognition around the world. We're certainly in the midst of something that's different. There are memories, there are traces of what we've experienced before, but there's something new about the time we live in. All the news media talk about game changers, talk about what's going to happen now, wait for response, reactivity sets in. And reaction leads to reaction and leads to reaction. Oddly enough today, though, my scripture, chosen for a completely different sermon today, sort of fits. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And the sermon title today, What Now?, was meant for something else, but maybe it fits today too. But I want to the best of my ability, which isn't great, I want to put one question aside this morning. And that's the question that we often hear repeated at times like this: where was or where is God? As hard as it is to experience it sometimes, as hard as it is to fully see it or understand it, the answer to that question is very, very clear in our tradition. We know exactly where God was and is. God is in Paris. God is in Baghdad. God is in Kenya. God is in Israel and on the West Bank. God is in the sky over the Sinai. God is in Beirut. God is here in this space. God is on your block, in your home, in your heart. We have the odd and fascinating privilege as baptized persons of Christ to worship a God whose story we tell that includes suffering. We worship a God who suffers. Suffers for us, suffers with us, is executed in the person of Jesus Christ for innocent witness to the truth, and raised again on the third day. We know where God is and was. And so we can move to another question perhaps today, and that might be, what might this all mean, or how might we respond as persons baptized into Christ? I don't have all the answers, but I want to lay a couple of ideas just alongside on the road. And I don't want to enter politics when I do this, or policy. Better minds than I can sort that out. But I want to make a claim, and that's that as baptized persons in Christ, or persons who are following and seeking to understand Christ's witness in the world, we are invited to see that identity and that task of following as the most important thing, not the least. Maybe at times like this that we're sort of tempted to go into corners behind sort of fences of the familiar, either our nation or our political point of view or our experience in life or how we tend to see things or what we've heard in the media, and we think that the question of our faith is sort of the second question, but I want to invite you to ask what it would mean if it were the first question. First idea I have on that is a call to trust. Trust the gospel. Trust the gospel that we claim. Let it move us forward. Recognizing that along the lines of the passage you heard read in your hearing, the single command, the single thing that Jesus says to us more often in the New Testament than anything else is fear not. Don't be afraid. Everyone I saw on television the last 2 days told me to be afraid. Jesus says don't. That doesn't mean we're surrounded by some magical force field of protection, that wherever we go, if you go overseas or you walk down the street or you wake up in the morning, you are somehow immune from all the forces of the world around you, or we are as a nation, or we are as a community of people. That's not what that means. We do trust and reach out to God for protection, and I believe God does in miraculous ways sort of follow with us. But God does not guarantee that we are immune from the forces of the world. But God says to us, you will never be alone. In our tradition, we claim that there is no place that is God-forsaken. No location, no human heart, no place where God cannot be. We may turn God away, but God is still so close. Closer to us, even those who do not know God, than they are to themselves. Some would say that to trust the gospel means that we can assert that somehow the answer to all of the world's ills is that every single person on the planet would fall and bow before Jesus and make a public acceptance of Christian faith. In our tradition, we certainly dream of that day when that will happen, but we recognize that that is an eternity. This side of eternity, it's probably not going to happen. And in our tradition, as Reformed Christians, we believe and claim that God is still there in that. That God can use whoever God chooses to use, persons who claim Him in Jesus Christ, or persons who do not yet know God through Jesus Christ. God can use them and bless them and be in them. We are part of a wider world community that God loves in every possible way. And so we need not panic this side of eternity. We can reach out to partner with people, even with whom we disagree, on things we can agree about. We can wait without fear. We can listen and try to understand and trust the gospel. Trust the values that are deeply within the gospel that shape how we're called to see the world before defensiveness, before anger, before reactivity. You have your own to add to this, and I hope you will, but as I've been thinking about this since last night, five come to mind to me, and one is God's preference, God's love, God's desire for the poor and for the oppressed, for those who are afraid and those who are alone. God's vision for the world, so we believe as Reformed Christians, God's vision for the world begins with God's love for the poor and for the oppressed and for the alone and for the afraid. And we are called to see the world through that lens first. A second is a difficult call, and one that I don't fully understand, even begin to understand, and that's the call that is given to us to love our enemies. You cannot read the New Testament without hearing Jesus calling us to love our enemies. To wish for the other, even if they wish harm to us, to wish for them good. To wish for them knowledge of God. To put boundaries as we need to put boundaries around persons who aren't able to live within boundaries themselves, yes. But to still seek to do so in love. I don't know what that means on a world scale. But I know as individual believers, we are called to hear that call. Another is a recognition and a memory of the dignity of all human beings. The dignity of every individual in the world, the dignity of all peoples. And to try to make that case, to win the argument, not through power and force, but by through loving, redeeming, gifted words. The dignity of all people, innocent and guilty alike. The dignity of people who are worthy of honor. And we seek to convince the world of that by showing it as well. So the power of ideas over swords, we want to convince the world that ideas are more important. And it's on ideas that we can begin to learn of God. And the difficult principle of self-application, in which we seek to model a way of being in the world in which we apply to ourselves the same standards we apply to others. Name evil for what evil is, respond to it as best we can, and continue to say, what must we do to? How must we change as a witness to the wider world? Second thought in this is because we're called to fear not and called to trust the gospel, we can be open, fearlessly open, radically even open, to ideas that aren't our own. To the work of seeing the world through someone else's eyes. To the work of trying to understand things that may be outside of our comfort zone or outside of the assumptions that we bring into how the world works. If just for a moment, to suspend what we think, to listen, to try to find a new way forward. Remember one of the people I met with this summer when I was in Jerusalem was a veteran of work within Israel for reconciliation and justice in that land. An Israeli activist and academic who's been at this work for 35 years or more. And sitting with him, I asked him, how do you keep doing this year after year after year when by many indications your work has failed? He said to me, I've been inspired by an American group, by the Highlander Folk School, he said, which was this school in either Kentucky or Tennessee where a lot of the early faith-driven people in the civil rights movement were trained. And he says, Miles Horton, who ran this school, sort of wrote about why he did what he did, and he said that I don't do this to win a victory. I do this to seek and tell the truth. And that sustains me. To seek and then to tell the truth as I learn it. We can do that. We can name wrong for what it is, and we can seek to redress it, and we can seek to continue to learn new things. We can find our freedom as persons of Christ in that space. And so I want to go back to that first call, to fear not, and to step out without fear. And let me ask you. I asked the same question at our 8 o'clock service. If there are persons among you who might at this moment feel called to help gather together and organize an ongoing circle of prayer here at Pinnacle Presbyterian Church, prayer specifically for the world during these times, please tell me. Maybe it'll come to you in the next few days, and maybe you'll send me an email or call. I've already had a couple who said they want to kind of do that work. Maybe you're one of them. Let me know. And we'll find ways of having regular gathering of a circle of prayer, ongoing prayer for the world. There's nothing more important than we can do. And alongside of that, if there's any among you who also might feel called to kind of come around and help organize a kind of ongoing circle of study and thinking and learning around what's happening in the world today. Thinking outside the box, reading and wrestling with ideas in a context of trust and openness. If you'd like to do that, let me know. And we'll find a way of structuring that kind of ongoing circle of conversation and learning here as well. Because we need not fear. And we may love. In Jesus' name, amen.